Chapter 28, starting in verse 10, let us hear God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you, and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way, he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. O Lord, as we consider this person of Jacob, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to understand what your word has to say for our lives today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And for 20 years, they tried to have children, but they were unsuccessful. But Isaac did not give up. He continued to pray faithfully over those 20 years. And when he turned 60, his wife Rebekah conceived and was about to give birth not only to one son, but two sons. Now, anyone who has ever had twin boys will know that you can expect to have some knockdown, drag-it-out fights through the years. But no one expected that this would begin while these babies were still in the womb. These boys were already going at it. A great wrestling match, body slams and suplexes right in the belly. It would be enough to cause any woman to wish that she hadn't gotten pregnant in the first place. And that's exactly the way Rebekah felt. For she cried out to God and said, God, why me? And God answered her question by revealing the destiny of these two boys. God came to her and said, Two nations are growing in your womb, and one people will become stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And when the time for the delivery finally came, she gave birth to the first son, and when he came out of the womb, he was a sight to see. His body was bright red, redder than any baby that anyone had ever seen before. And he had hair all over his head, the whole way over his body, clear down to his feet. He had so much hair on his body that he looked like he had clothes already on him. And so they named this boy Esau, which means hairy. And as soon as Esau came out of the womb, his brother was soon to follow, grasping at his heel. And they named this boy Jacob, because the name Jacob means he grasps at the heel. Now, you may not know this, But the phrase "he grasped at the heel" was a figure of speech that was also used at the time to say he deceives. And so the name Jacob means he deceives. Can you imagine having a name like that growing up? This name defined Jacob's destiny as he got older. It was a foreshadowing of who he would become, because Jacob would become a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Well, as these two boys grew up, they couldn't have been any more different. Esau became a man's man, macho man, who loved the outdoors and became a skillful hunter. It's no surprise that his father Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved him more. Jacob, on the other hand, was a sissified mama's boy who preferred to stay indoors, in the tents. And it's no surprise that he was his mama's favorite. Rachel loved him more. And we begin to see Jacob's craftiness when his brother returned from a weekend at deer camp. Now, Esau had gone to deer camp and spent the weekend. Now, we know for sure that he did not pray to get a deer, because no one would do something like that, would they? Well, nevertheless, he came back empty-handed. And we all know how it is. After you sit in a deer stand all day, you work up quite an appetite. And Esau was starved. And when he came back from deer camp into his family's tents, his brother Jacob just happened to be there cooking up a big old pot of lentil stew. Just happened to be that way. Not only that, but this lentil stew just happened to have a reddish color to it. Interesting, because Esau's nickname was Edom, which meant red. And so Jacob is cooking up a pot of red stew. It also just happened to be that he was at the right place at the right time. I don't know about you, but I don't think that this was accidental or incidental. Jacob knew that his brother was going to be coming back from deer camp starved. And he also knew that he wanted his brother's birthright. That is, the birthright was given to the firstborn son. This was the promise of the inheritance. Everything that the father owned would be passed down to him. And Jacob wanted this, even though it rightly belonged to Esau. And so Jacob says, "Hey, brother, I tell you what, let me make you a deal that you cannot refuse." He says, "I'll give you all of this stew and all of this freshly baked bread in exchange for your birthright." Now, Esau had his father's brawn, but Jacob had his mother's brains. And he knew exactly what he was doing. Esau, we know, was not the sharpest knife in the drawer, because how he reasoned to himself. He said, "Well, my birthright isn't going to do me any good if I starve to death." Was he really going to starve? I don't think so. Jacob knew that Esau always made decisions by his appetite rather than his intellect. And so Esau said, "Yeah, I'll make a deal with you." And he vowed to give up his birthright to his brother. Jacob tricked him out of his birthright and showed his character as a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Some time went by, and Jacob's dirty, rotten deception struck again. Even more important than the son's birthright was the father's deathbed blessing. And this also rightfully went to the oldest son. And so sometime before a father would pass away, he would pronounce a special blessing upon his oldest son, and that would entitle him to become the leader of their tribe. Now Jacob was crafty, and he wanted this as well. And so when Isaac had become quite old, he couldn't see anymore, he had become blind, He thought, I'm not going to live much longer, and so I need to transfer my blessing to my favorite son, Esau. And so he said, boy, come on in here. He said, what I'd like for you to do is take your bow and arrow and go out to the wilderness and shoot some game and bring it back and prepare it just the way I like. You know how I like it. And he says, then we'll have a meal together and I will give you my blessing. Well, neither of them knew that Rebecca overheard the whole conversation and plan. And she came up with a little scheme of her own. Where did Jacob learn his tricks? His mother, I presume. And she said, let me dress you up to look and feel like Esau. And when he goes out to the wilderness, she said, go slaughter some goats, and I'll prepare them so they taste like venison. Rebecca must have been a good cook, because I have no idea how you get goat to taste like venison. But she did it. And she prepared this meal, and while Isaac was off hunting, he went in and tricked his father. And what's even more staggering that he lied to his father was how he did it. He actually invokes God's name in his lie. His father looked at him, thinking that this was Esau, and said, son, how did you get back so quickly? And Jacob replied and said, the Lord your God gave me success. Can you imagine that? Telling a lie, but actually bringing God into it. Well, that's exactly what Jacob did. And he tricked his brother out of the blessing. The blessing, like the birthright, was something that was, once it was given, it was irrevocable. It could not be taken back. And so you can imagine how Esau reacted when he got home. He was absolutely furious to find out that his brother deceived he and his father and tricked him out of the blessing. He got so angry that he made a vow to kill his brother. And he said, Jacob, you were named correctly, you deceiver, you. And again, Jacob shows his character as a dirty, rotten scoundrel. We've all heard the phrase, what goes around comes around. And that's exactly what happened with Jacob. You can only deceive and trick and manipulate so many people before it eventually comes back around on you. And that's what happened. After Esau vowed to kill him, again, Rebecca overheard this, and she said, I need to save my beloved son. And she pulled Jacob away and said, I want you to leave this place and go spend time with my brother Laban. And so he set off across the desert. And when he came to the region called Padan Aram, he saw a well and some shepherds watering their sheep. He walked up to the shepherds and said, have you heard of a man by the name of Laban? He's my uncle. And they said, yeah, sure, we know him. He just lives over there. And by the way, here comes one of his daughters now. And here came this beautiful young woman named Rachel to water the sheep. As soon as Jacob turned his camel around and his eyes fell on Rachel, he was awestruck. It was love at first sight. And he went up to her and embraced her and kissed her right there. And eventually they made their way back to the tents of Laban. And from there, Laban said, let me make you a deal that you can't refuse. He said, I will give you the hand of my daughter Rachel in marriage if you work for me for 7 years. Can't imagine making a deal like that today, but back in those days it was fairly common to do so. And because Jacob loved Rachel so much, he agreed to do it. And he worked 7 long years. But those 7 years seemed like only days to him because of his great love for Rachel. And at the end of 7 years, the day finally came. The wedding plans were set. All the arrangements were made. In those days, brides wore veils that totally covered their face. Not these ones that brides wear today that sort of cover a little bit of the face that are translucent that you can see through. But her face was fully covered. And the veil was not raised until after the marriage was consummated. And so you can imagine the surprise that Jacob had when he woke up the morning after the first night of his honeymoon to discover that he married the wrong woman. For Laban had tricked him. It wasn't Rachel. It was the older sister, Leah, that he was given. And so when he looked at Leah's weak and weepy eyes and realized what Laban had done, he went in fury and anger and said, "Laban, what have you done to me?" He says, "We agreed that I would marry Rachel." And Laban says, "Oh, yeah, I guess I forgot to tell you. But here in our neck of the woods, we have a little tradition that we always give the older sister away in marriage before the younger sister. Didn't I tell you that?" And he was deceived. It's amazing how that works. The deceiver gets deceived. The trickster is the one who gets tricked. But Laban says, "You know what? I tell you what. Let me make another deal for you." He says, "I'll give you Rachel in marriage too, if you promise to work for me for 7 more years. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have done it. But he loved Rachel, and he agreed to work 7 more years. And so the two of them were married. Now, it may seem to a man that being married to two sisters might be interesting, but it has its share of problems, let me assure you. Even though Jacob loved Rachel, she was barren and could not have children. It was a woman's glory in those days to bear sons. And so being married to two women, the one he loved could not have children, but Leah went on to bear 4 consecutive sons to Jacob. Well, you can imagine the jealousy that would spark. And so Rachel became frustrated and prayed to God, and God did not answer her prayers. And so she pulled a trick out from Jacob's grandmother, Sarah, back in the old days, where she said, "You know what, here's my servant, Bilhah, go sleep with her, and I can raise a family through her." And so Jacob married and slept with her servant, and she bore him 2 sons. By that time, Leah's womb had been closed up, and she said, "You know what, 2 can play at this game." And she said, "Here, Jacob, take my servant, Zilpah, and sleep with her." And she bore Jacob 2 sons. And then finally, a number of years go by, and Leah's womb opens up again. She has 2 more sons and a daughter to Jacob. And then finally, after all of these years, Rachel conceived and bore 2 sons. This was a family that was extremely messed up. It sounds more like something we would see on the Jerry Springer show than something that we would read in the Bible. When I read this passage, I just want to start shouting, "Jerry, Jerry," just like they did on the show. He had 12 boys and 1 girl to 4 different women. And all the time, Jacob sits back, sleeping with 4 different women, acting like he's the innocent party in the whole thing, saying, "I'm just doing what my wives tell me to do." Jacob was nothing less and nothing more than a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Well, Jacob's deception continues. After he fulfilled his obligations of working for his uncle Laban, if the time finally came where he wanted to return to his homeland and take his family with him, Laban begged him to stay on. Laban came again and said, "Let me make you 1 more deal that you cannot refuse." He says, "Continue to work for me and name your wages. I'll give you whatever you want." And so Jacob thought, "Well, here's an opportunity that I don't want to miss out on." And so they made a deal that said, all of the lambs that were born and had spots or streaks on them, those would go to Jacob. And all the ones that were pure and didn't have anything, those would go to Laban. But Laban tricked Jacob again and had his sons steal all of the spotted and streaked sheep. And so Jacob was left with nothing. When Jacob realized that he had been deceived by Laban, he says, well, again, I can play this game too. And so he took some sheep and he put sticks and painted them with streaks. There was an old superstition back in those days that if you put streaked poles by all the watering places, that the lambs that were born in that place would be streaked also. Jacob knew absolutely nothing about genetics, but God blessed his plan. And by this way, he took all the stronger animals and brought them to the place where the watering hole was. And they breeded and mated, and so his flocks became much stronger and much more prosperous than Laban's in the coming years. And all of this happened, and finally Jacob says, let me deceive my uncle one more time. And while he is off shearing his sheep, we're going to take off in the middle of the night and not tell him that we're leaving. To complicate things even further, his wife Rachel goes into her father's tents and stole all of his idols and put them in her saddlebags, and back to the land of Canaan they went, thus securing Jacob's reputation as a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Have you heard enough? Well, let me tell you the good news in this story, because it's pretty bleak so far. It was right in the middle of this whole encounter that after Jacob had tricked his brother out of his birthright and his blessing, and he was heading east to his uncle Laban's home, he fell asleep one night in the desert, and he took a rock and placed it under his head. And as he slept that night, he had a dream that there was a great ladder or a staircase that stretched all the way up to heaven. And God's angels were ascending and descending this ladder. And in the midst of this, God is standing at the top of the stairs, and he speaks. Look at what it says in verse 15 of chapter 28. And it's absolutely amazing to see what we find. God says, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. God renewed his covenant, the same covenant that he made with Jacob's grandfather Abraham, and revealed it to Jacob right here. This is not what we would expect to see in God's response to a dirty, rotten scoundrel such as Jacob. But that's exactly what he did. In spite of Jacob's deception, in spite of his sin, in spite of how he manipulated and took advantage of so many people, God comes in verse 15 and says, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. God pours out his blessing on Jacob and turned this dirty, rotten scoundrel into a dirty, rotten, blessed scoundrel. Jacob is one of the dirtiest, rottenest people in the whole Bible. We cannot deny that. His name certainly foretold his destiny. He bamboozled his brother. He manipulated with his mother. He took advantage of his father, swindled his brother, fathered 13 children with 4 different women, and yet God was still faithful to him. God still said, I will keep my promise to you, and I will bless every person in the world through you and your offspring. Jacob's story is a microcosm of the story of the whole Bible. The story of the Bible is the story of God's faithfulness in spite of human failure. Jacob's story is our story. For every one of us sitting here today is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Think about it. Who here today has never told a lie? We've deceived just like Jacob has. Who sitting here today has never deceived someone else? Who here today has never manipulated someone or something for selfish purposes? Who here today has never committed a sexual sin? None of us. We're all dirty, rotten scoundrels, just like Jacob. And that's what makes this story so amazing, that just like he was with Jacob, God is still faithful to each one of us. The New Testament text says this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered and died for dirty, rotten scoundrels just like us, because he knew that none of us would ever live up to his holy standard. We don't deserve his grace, none of us do. But thankfully, he pours out his blessing upon us and chooses to use us for his glory in spite of our sin. We're dirty, rotten scoundrels, all right. But through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be dirty, rotten, but blessed scoundrels. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this story of Jacob. Lord, this story is indeed our story. And Lord, we thank you that you have been gracious and compassionate to each of us. Oh Lord, we have sinned against you and against our brothers and sisters and families and neighbors and co-workers and classmates so many times. But Lord, we thank you that you remain with us, that you keep your promises in spite of us breaking our promises. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you have revealed most clearly in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have made us dirty, rotten, but blessed scoundrels. Help us to live in the light of your grace, for we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.